Let me ask you to turn this afternoon to Psalm number 13. I come this afternoon to encourage you. There may be someone here that's going through a dark time in your life. Spiritual depression is often common among God's people. I promise you, if you count in the kingdom of God, there will be times when you go through deep, deep, dark waters. It was mentioned the other day, the old mystics called it the dark night of the soul. Certain conditions prevail in your life so that there seems to be a veil drawn between you and your Lord. Sometimes when you pray, it seems like you're speaking into the wind. And when you try to share what's going on with a friend, he doesn't know what you're talking about. Or he passes it off as something trivial. Or you're just feeling bad today. You're in that thick darkness. You're in a hard, hard place spiritually. You know, we teach sometimes, and if we're not careful, we'll leave the impression that when you come to Jesus Christ, then everything's going to be zippity-doo-dah. Everything's going to be wonderful from there all the way to heaven. And it's going to be a great thing. But Jesus didn't teach that way. Jesus said, if you become my follower, you're going to have to take up a cross. And you're going to have to follow me. And when you follow me, you're going to find out where I'm going. I'm going to Calvary. Now, there's a resurrection beyond that. But I'm telling you, there's some dark places in the Christian life. Psalm 13 is an expression of David's despair as he went through one of these experiences of darkness. Let me read it to you. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. And I want you to hear the pathos as David cries out to God, "How long will you forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy exalt over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say, I've prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I'm moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me." David is in a bad spot here. He's in a time of near despair. I believe the historical background of this is when David is being sought by Saul. He's living in the caves of the mountains. He's despised. He's mocked by his enemies. His own faith is weak at times. What's brought David to this state of mind? I'm entitling the message this afternoon, "Don't Doubt in the Darkness What God Has Told You in the Daylight." It is so easy when you go through a dark experience in your Christian life to forget the promises that God made to you early on. It's that experience that God's children seem to go through when everything goes dark, when your Christian life goes on the blink. When I was a young person, we didn't have anything but black and white television. And a lot of times you get up in the morning, you kids, you know nothing about what I'm about to tell you. But if you got up early in the morning and turned on the television, all you'd have was what they called a test pattern. Anybody remember that? And you'd sit there and wait until Howdy Doody came on. And there's this test pattern. And after a while, they started up and they ran about 10 or 12 hours during the day. And then at night, they cut the TV off again. And there's the test pattern. And every once in a while, the TV would go completely blank. It wasn't like it is today. We've got HD TV and I mean, everything's just perfect and everything's color and it's all sharp and boy, it's really good. Our old TVs would just sometimes quit. Sometimes the screen would just start blinking, just blinking, blinking. And you could ask somebody, did you see this program? And they would answer you, no, I didn't get to see that program. My TV was on the blink. That's... I was standing in the back of the church greeting some folks one day as they were leaving the church service, and this is in Mississippi Country Church, and I was shaking this man's hand and I noticed his wife was not with him, and I said, well, I miss your wife this morning. And he said, yeah, she's on the blink. You ever have an experience where your Christian life is on the blink? Ever have an experience where your Christian life goes blank? All of a sudden, everything that meant something to you doesn't seem as vital and as real and as pure as it once did. Job experienced this dark night of the soul. All was bright in his life. Everything was going well, his finances, his family, his physical condition, his faith. He walked with God and prospered, and then all of a sudden, the bottom fell out of his life. And from chapter 1, verse 7 until chapter number 37, Job loses everything that matters in his life and walks in utter darkness. Abraham went through this dark night of the soul, this terrible struggle. Between the promise of God that he would have an heir and the birth of Isaac, there were years of barrenness until God brought him and Sarah to the place where it was physically impossible for them to perform what needed to be performed in order for her to have a baby. And then God did it. Joseph went through the dark night of the soul. He went through this dark, dark time. The promises of God were clear to young Joseph. He dreamed them. God was working in his life. The future looked rosy for him. His family was going to bow down before him one day. He was going to be the leader of the tribe. But he was cast into a pit by his jealous brothers. He was sold into slavery, carried off into Egypt, falsely accused by a wicked woman, placed in prison and forgotten. Before he reached the palace of Egypt, there was the pit and the prison in Joseph's life. Moses went through a dark time. 40 years in the palace in Egypt. He's raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. 40 years there. And while he's there, he has somehow contact with his people. I think it's an amazing thing that when Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses by the riverside, that Moses' sister runs to her and says, do you need a nursemaid for him? And Pharaoh's daughter says, well, yeah, I'm not equipped to feed him. Yeah, go get a nursemaid for him. And so the sister goes and gets Moses' mama. Now, don't you know while she rocked that baby and fed that baby, she talked to that baby and told him who he was? And as he grew older in the palace of Egypt and could see the oppression of his people, it came into his heart, God will use me to deliver my people from this terrible slavery they're in. But you know what happened to Moses? 40 years in the palace, everything looked good. And then there's 40 years as a fugitive for murder on the backside of the desert. God didn't even appear to him until he was 80 years old. The Lord didn't let Moses enter into his life work. He didn't become the leader and the deliverer and the lawgiver of Israel until he was 80 years old. That gives me hope, brother. That really gives me hope. The older I get, the more hope that gives me. David went through this dark night of the soul. The man I read his psalm to you just a moment ago. God had given David good days. David was a young man that was particularly and especially blessed of God. I want you to notice the promises and the circumstances that were given to young David to give him hope for the future. Saul was the first king of Israel. He lost the blessing of God. He lost the anointing of God to be the king. By the way, when you read Psalm 51, David has sinned with Bathsheba. He's confessing his sin. And in that passage, he says, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." I don't believe he's talking about his salvation there. I think he's saying, "Oh God, don't let happen to me what happened to Saul. Don't take the anointing of the Holy Spirit off of me. Lord, help me to continue to be your servant as the king of Israel. Give me that special anointing." But Saul had lost that. God had commanded him that he was to go in and destroy a certain nation. The Amalekites were a terrible, terrible nation. People who offered their own children on altars. They were as wicked as any group of people on the earth. And God's method of judgment for them was for Israel to wipe them off the map. Saul was given that assignment. God says to him, "I want you to do that." And yet he failed to do that. God's rejection of Saul causes Samuel, the prophet, to go find David. God says to Samuel, the prophet, "There is a young man down at Jesse's house. I've rejected Saul from being king. There's a young man down at Jesse's house. I want you to go down and anoint him as the next king of Israel." So Samuel goes down. He says to Jesse, "Make your sons stand before me." So they all stand there. He looks at this one and God says no. He looks at the next one, God says no. He looks at the next one, God says no. Finally, Samuel says, "Jesse, don't you have any other children?" And he says, "Well, yeah, there's the kid out there. There's the boy out there that's herding the sheep." Samuel said, "Fetch him. We won't sit down till he comes." And when David comes in, Samuel anoints him to be the next king of Israel. Well, can you imagine how David must have felt as a young man being told that he is going to be the next king of Israel? So Jesse anoints him. At first, nothing seems to change. Saul continues to be the king. David continues to be the shepherd boy. I'm impressed with the fact that David, nor Jesse, nor his sons, nor Samuel mounted some sort of rebellion against Saul and tried to enforce what God had said. They just waited for God's will to be worked out. That time would arrive very soon. But these were great days in David's life. This was a great moment. You young preachers, what if the most important man of God in the country happened to walk through that door, whoever he might be? I don't know who he might be. But the most important man in the country were to walk through that door and walk up to you, the man you respect the most, the man you know is a man of God, and he were to walk up to you and put his hands on your head and say to you, God has shown me that you are going to be a mighty man in the kingdom of God, how would that make you feel? That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? You'd say, oh, praise God, I beg God to use me, and I trust the Lord will use me, and now this is a confirmation that God's going to use me. That's a great thing in David's life. David's having some beautiful experiences here. God puts his blessings on David by protecting him. The Philistines have gathered on one side of the mountain. Saul and Israel have gathered on the other side of the mountain. And there comes this champion out of the Philistine camp by the name of Goliath. 9 feet 6 inches tall. A huge mountain of a man. He comes down out of the Philistine camp to curse and blaspheme Israel's God and to make fun of Israel. David has been sent to the camp. David's got a couple of brothers that are in the army. And Jesse says, here's some cheese and here's some bread. I want you to take this care package to your brothers down there that are in the camp. And so David does that, and as he gets there, he hears Goliath roaring down in the valley and blaspheming God, and he walks around and he says, why doesn't somebody go shut him up? Why doesn't somebody go down? Is there not a cause? Is God not worth it? Is God's name not worth defending? Why don't somebody go down there and hush this man? Of course, Saul is trembling in his tent, scared to death. David goes to Saul and says, I will go. Just turn me loose. Just give me the assignment. I'll go down and take care. And Saul says, well, you're just a kid. What are you talking about? You're going to go down. He said, wait a minute. Listen, I was taking care of my father's flock, and the bear came, and I took the lamb that he stole out of his mouth. And the lion came, and I took the lion by his beard, and I took that lamb out of his mouth. God delivered into my hand the bear and the lion. God will deliver this monster into my hand. And he did. We know from reading the scripture, David goes down to meet this Goliath. We even use the word as an idiom in our language today, as a huge mountain of something. That's a Goliath. He's a Goliath. We don't ever say a little tiny fella is Goliath, do we? David goes down to meet this man. He says to him, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, and I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. I'll smite you. I'll give your carcasses and the carcasses of the Philistines this day to the fowl of the air. You know the story. You've heard it ever since you've been a child. God uses this young man who doesn't have a sword and who doesn't have an armor bearer and who doesn't have a shield. Except he does have a sword and he does have an armor bearer and he does have a shield, and his shield is God. And God directs the stone David slings to the very center of this man's forehead, and it sinks in, and Goliath is slain. And then David takes his sword and removes his head. God is protecting him. Now think about it. Here are the blessings. He's been anointed the next king of Israel. He has been protected from the lion. He has been protected from the bear. He has been protected from Goliath. He becomes the king's son-in-law. Saul is beginning to take notice of David, and he's a little bit jealous of him, and he's thinking, I need to somehow get rid of this guy. So he offers David his daughter in marriage. And David says, well, I'm a poor man. I can't afford to be the king's son-in-law. I don't have the wherewithal to. My family's not a prestigious family. How can I marry into nobility? You're the king. Saul said, well, I'll make a deal with you, David. You go down and kill 100 Philistines, and bring back the evidence to me that you've killed 100 Philistines, and I'll give you my daughter. And that'll be the payment. I'll give you my daughter. What he thought was, David will go down there and get mixed up in a fight, and they'll chop his head off, and I'll be through with David. I won't have to worry about it. But the problem was, David brought him back evidence of 200 Philistines that he had killed. I'm making a long story short. He finally gives him Michal, his daughter, to be his wife. So here he is now. He is the king's son-in-law. Think about it. Anointed secretly to be the next king of Israel, protected by God. These are good days for David. This is a good time. He has a seat at the king's table. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 20, David said unto Jonathan, the king's son, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat." He was welcome to come to the king's table and sit at the king's table. All seemed bright and sunny in David's life. A great future lay ahead of him. God had shown his blessings on David. He had protected him. He had secretly anointed him. He had become the king's son-in-law. He was the best friend with the king's son. Jonathan even later says, "I know that God has determined you'll be king and then I'll be second under you." There was no jealousy in Jonathan over the throne. So he's best friends with the king's son. God had delivered Goliath into his hands. The people of Israel loved David. They sang his praises. Everything is going good. Have you ever had an experience like that? I've had experiences in my life where I thought, now, praise God, the Lord's letting the ministry take off. God's about to use me. And if you're sincere, one of the greatest desires you have in your heart as a child of God is for God to use you. Amen. You know where I've had to come in my life? I had to come to the place where I said, "Lord, use me or don't use me as you see fit." He's all wise. But my desire, "Lord, use me." You come to those places in your life where you think, boy, everything is going good. Zippity-doo-dah. Everything's going my way. But there were certain circumstances that began to prevail in David's life that he had absolutely no control over that began to plunge his heart into a place of deep despair. That's where we get Psalms like Psalm 13. There were circumstances that David had absolutely no control over. For instance, David had no control over Saul's fall. Saul had been anointed king of Israel. He had been given the assignment to wipe out the Amalekites. God said to him, "When you go down there, my judgment is this. I want you to get rid of all of them. I don't want you to save the cattle. I don't want you to save the sheep. I don't want you to save the lambs. I don't want you to save any of the people. I want you to wipe the Amalekites completely off the earth because my judgment is upon them for their wickedness." Now, I know we live in a politically correct world and people say, well, you know, you preach like this and people want to begin to raise politically correct questions about this and how could God do that and how could God do the other. Somebody said, how could God be a loving God and do that? I want to remind you, God wiped the entire earth off the earth one time. He destroyed the entire world except for 8 people on one occasion. The Lord is the Lord of judgment. He's not just the God of grace, but He is a God of righteousness, and at times His righteousness calls for His judgment, and He executes that judgment. And judgment was supposed to fall upon these Amalekites. But Saul and the people spared Agag, who was the king of the Amalekites, and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good among the Amalekites, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse they destroyed utterly. In other words, they went through the flock, and if there was a sick sheep there, they killed him, and if there was a bad looking cow there, they got rid of it, but the good stuff they kept. And Samuel the prophet confronts Saul about his sin. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you fly upon the spoil? Why did you do this evil in the sight of God? And of course, Saul's lame excuse is, well, it really wasn't me, Samuel. It was the people. The people wanted this stuff. You know, it really wasn't my fault. It was his fault, or Samuel would not have charged him with flying upon the spoil. Saul was as guilty as the rest of them. Saul said to Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone the way which the Lord sent me. I went right down to the Amalekites, and I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed." And the reason they did it was so we could have a worship service to sacrifice it to the Lord in Gilgal. That's where Samuel says those famous words, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken is better than rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also, God, has rejected you from being king." David didn't have anything to do with that. Wasn't David's fault that Saul was unfaithful? Wasn't David's fault that Saul was neglecting his duty and now under the chastisement and the judgment of God? Here's another circumstance that happened that David had absolutely no control over. 1 Samuel 18. "Came to pass, as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines." Now you need to get this idea. Here's King Saul. Here's David, one of his captains. He's going out and fighting the war with the Philistines, coming back. The Bible says when David had returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. Now they came out to meet King Saul. And as they met King Saul, this is what they sang. "The women answered one another as they played and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands.'" And I bet Saul's chest blew up. And then the next verse is, "David his 10,000s. And I could see his chest fall. And the Bible says Saul was very wroth. That's King James, for he got mad as a devil. That's my translation. "And the saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?' And Saul eyed David from that day forward." All these things were circumstances that directly affected David that he had no control over. It caused Saul to be insanely jealous of him. David had no control over this at all. Sometimes circumstances come into your life as a child of God because of other people's sins or other people's situations that you have no control over that directly affect the way you live your Christian life and that directly affect what's going on in your spiritual life. And so because of his jealousy, Saul begins a campaign of persecution against David. And David has to flee to the mountains. He goes into the hills and he hides in the caves and in the hideouts of the mountains. On one occasion, David and his men are hungry. They come to a place called Nob. And there's a priest there. David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid of the meeting of David. He probably heard that there were some problems in the kingdom. He He said, why are you alone and no man with you? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business. David just lied to him. The king sent me up here on secret mission. He said to me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed thy servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what Ahimelech, what you got here? We need some things. My men, would you give us 5 loaves of bread? Or what do you have present? And the priest said, well, we don't have anything but the holy bread, the bread that's consecrated to the Lord and then given to the priest. He says, if the young man have kept themselves at least from women, you can have this. And David said, that's good. They've kept themselves from women. They're pure. Okay, give us that. So he gave him that. And he said, well, have you got a weapon here? And he said, yes, I have a weapon. I've got Goliath's sword. I tell you, David had to be quite a man to wield Goliath's sword. David said, that'll do. Problem was, while all this was going on, there was a servant there of Saul by the name of Doeg, who was the head of the shepherds. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, Saul has called all of his servants in, and he's saying to them, somebody tell me where David is. I can't find him, and you know he's my enemy, and we need to find David. Are all of you on David's side? Somebody speak up. And Doeg, the Edomite, speaks up, and he says, hey, I got a line on David. He was over there at Nob, and Ahimelech, the priest, gave him some food and gave him a weapon. It's going to come back to haunt David later. In fact, it begins immediately, almost in his life, this dark experience that's going to build in him. Saul is so angry because this priest has helped David until he kills him and he kills all of his family, and there's just one young priest that gets away. And he flees to David. One of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul. David said, have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. You know some of the feelings you begin to have when you're going through the dark night of the soul? You start feeling guilty. David said, it's my fault that your family's dead. It's because of what I've done. I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Actually, it wasn't David's fault. It was Saul's fault. It was Saul's jealousy. It was Saul's disobedience. It was Saul's sin. But here David is, who has had beautiful, bright, promising days, now hiding like a rabbit in the holes of the ground, and he feels this guilt because the priest's household has been murdered. And he says, it's my fault. You're going through the dark night of the soul. Many times there's feelings of fear. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 21, and David arose that day and fled for fear of Saul. Verse 22, verse 3, the Bible says, and David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do with me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. The hold, I think about Helm's Deep. You know what I'm talking about. He was in the hold. He was in the fortress back in the mountain. And here's this fear that comes to him. What will Saul do to my mama? What will Saul do to my daddy? What will Saul do to my sisters and brothers? So he gathers up his mother and his father, and he brings them to the king of Moab, an enemy king, and says, "Will you please take care of my family?" There's fear here. You're going through the dark night of the soul. Oftentimes there's loneliness. 1 Samuel 22, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone, listen to this, everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Now get this. Here is a man, David, who has a sensitive soul. He is the sweet singer of Israel. He is a poet. He is a songwriter. He is a man who knows what it means to be in touch with the living God. He has gentleness in him. He has sweetness in him. And the people that gather around him are this rough people who are in distress and who are fleeing their debts and who are discontented people. And this rabble crowd gathers up around David. I imagine there were times of loneliness for him. And then the only real friend that he has dies. And Samuel died. And all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in the house of Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. When you're going through the dark night of the soul, it seems like sometimes everyone stands back. It seems like there's no one that you can relate to. Maybe you start down this road through the loss of a loved one. You experience that loneliness. Maybe you feel like you're in a place of ministry and you're the only one there that's trying to stand for what's right. It can bring you into a very, very dark place. I tell you, when you're in this dark night of the soul, you're subject to feelings of rage. We were coming up the road the other night talking about Nabal, how David's men had kind of protected some shepherds up in the country, and David's army had gathered around them, kept away the bears, kept away the lions. Nobody stole any lambs. They didn't lose anything. They belonged to Nabal. David's thinking about this, and he's thinking, well, I need some provisions, and we've been really good to Nabal and taking care of his stock for him. Maybe he'll help us. So he sends down some messengers to Nabal and asks him if he will help. And Nabal says, I'm not helping. Who do you think you are, David? And a lot of guys rebel against their masters. I'm going to help you. The messengers go back to David. David says some things I'm not even comfortable repeating to you. He says, the day will not end before I kill every male in that family. Now, I want to tell you, that's pretty angry. I've been angry at people before, but I've never wanted to kill everybody in their family. David wanted to kill everybody in this man's family. And he would have had it not been for Abigail, Nabal's wife, who hears about the situation, runs ahead, meets David, brings him provisions, and admits to David that her husband is an idiot. He's a churlish man. Nabal's off getting drunk, and when he comes to and finds out how close he came to dying, he has a stroke and dies anyway. That rage in David. Oh, how dare this man turn me down. You notice your spirit being quick to get angry? can't find God. Oh God, how long are my enemies going to laugh at me? Oh God, where are you? Lord, have you put me off forever? How dare you say those words to me? David, what happened to those good days? What happened to zippity-doo-dah? What happened to those bright, anointed the king and killing Goliath and women singing about how great a man you are? And now you're just another outlaw living in caves. What's going on with you, David? Feelings of faithlessness. Do you know David quit? I think if you'll read closely in 1 Samuel, you'll find that from chapter 23 to chapter number 30, the Bible does not say that David called upon the Lord. Always before, when something was about to come up, remember the other day I read to you the story about Keilah and how he was in a city and Saul was about to come down and get him, and he inquired of the Lord. The Lord told him what to do. From chapter 23 to chapter 30, we don't find David inquiring of the Lord. He's just out there now. It's almost like I can't get to God and God won't come to me and I don't know what's going on. Have you ever been there? You're looking at a preacher that has been there. And I was even less faithful than David. You can come to a place of utter despair. 1 Samuel 27. Listen. Listen to this man who has been anointed the king of Israel. Listen to this man who slew the giant. Listen to this man who heard the women singing, David has killed his 10,000. Listen to this man who is best friends to the king's son. Listen to this man who at one time sat at the king's table. Listen to him. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Where are the promises of God? He came to that awful, awful place. He and his men had made their headquarters in a little town called Ziklag. They went off on a foray. It came to pass when David and his men were come back to Ziklag, when they came back home on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south. Wait a minute. This is the crowd Saul was supposed to wipe out. And now they've invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag, David's headquarters, and burned it with fire. And they've taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but they carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Can you imagine? Can you get any farther down to the bottom of the bucket than David was right here? Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until there was no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives. And David was greatly distressed. Add to his own sorrow about his wives being taken. The people spoke of stoning him. His own men said, this is David's fault. We'll just stone him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and his daughters. You ever come to a place like that? If you haven't, you probably will. If you haven't been saved long enough to go through something like this, you will. Maybe not to the degree David did. Some go deeper than others in this dark night of the soul. But I tell you, you will have spiritual struggles. There will be dark times in your life. I want you to notice the principles that begin to pull David back out of this dark place. Psalm 13, Psalm 42. These are psalms that begin to tell us how David began to seek the Lord. Here he is in prayer in Psalm 13. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? If you feel like you've been forgotten of the Lord, why don't you get honest with God instead of going before the Lord and saying, "Oh, great God of holiness, I love you and I know you love me and everything is fine and dandy and I'm trying to impress you with how spiritual I am." Why don't you junk that? Why don't you go to God and tell Him how you really feel? He can take it. Yes. You know, there's instances in the Bible where people argued with God and won the argument. God said, "I'm through with Israel. I'm going to destroy them." And Moses said, "Lord, you can't do that. Your name's at stake. Your reputation's at stake." And Moses prevailed as an intercessor between Israel and God. You ever been angry with the Lord? Might be good if you'd tell Him. Our brother was talking about being reconciled one to another. It's good if you just be honest with the Lord to be reconciled with Him once in a while. David said, "Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? How long? How long, Lord? How long is this going to go on? Forever? Consider me. Hear me, O Lord. Give light to my eyes, Lord, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I've prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I'm moved. For I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." He's beginning to come out. Lord, I'm telling you the truth. And then it's almost like there's a glimmer. I trusted the Lord when I killed Goliath. I trusted the Lord when I killed the lion and the bear. I trusted you, Lord. I remember, Lord, I trusted you. I've trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I'll sing unto the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. Psalm 42. We read this psalm sometimes and we say, this is how Christians ought to be. Listen to it. "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" But this is not a spiritual man who is in a high place who's saying, "Hallelujah, my soul is thirsting after God." This is a man who says, "I am dying here, Lord. I need you. I am so thirsty for you." You only get thirsty when you lack water. "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." And then he says, "When shall I come and appear before thee? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God?" These rough debtors and discontented rebels that was with David. "David, where is the victory? Where's your God?" David said, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down in me, O my soul?" You ever talk to your soul? What's going on with you, soul? "Why aren't you disquieted? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." All he's got to do is turn a smile upon me, and I'll be helped. "O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and the Hermonites, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. He says, my troubles are just like one wave of trouble after another. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto the Lord, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where's your God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Can I say that to you? If you're a genuine Christian and you're going through a dark, dark place in your life, understand that you will yet praise him. There is light at the end of this dark, dark place. You know what I found in my life? Most of the time, when I can't find the Lord, he's exactly where I left him. From chapter 23 to chapter 30, we don't find David calling on the Lord. But when his men get after him, and they've decided to stone him, the Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. That word encouraged means he fastened upon, he seized. To bind, it means to lay hold of. That's what we're reading in Psalm 13. That's what we're reading in Psalm 42. David is laying hold of God, and he's really opening up his heart, and he's saying, God, this is where I really am. And then look, 1 Samuel 30. He began again to inquire of the Lord. And David said unto Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this crowd that's killed all these people and taken my wives and taken all these folks hostage? Shall I overtake them? And God answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. And it happened. David pursued them and received everything. You say, Brother Mike, tell us the end of David's story. It's a good end because everything God promised David came to fruition in his life. He had to go through a dark night, but it came to pass. 2 Samuel chapter 2, and it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, and he said, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, where shall I go? And he said, go up to Hebron. So David went up thither, he and his family. And the men of Judah, the tribe of Judah now, came and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. And then 2 Samuel 5 says, then came all the tribes to David unto Hebron and spoke unto him, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in times past, when Saul was king over us, you went out, you led us, you brought in Israel. The Lord said to thee, you shall feed my people Israel. You shall be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Now stop. This started when he was a lad following the sheep. There had to be years of turmoil, of building faith, of teaching what it meant to walk through dark times and trust God through them before God ever fulfilled the promise that he made way back there in Jesse's house when Samuel anointed him the king. Listen to me, folks. Everything of eternal value is birthed out of pain and suffering. Everything. Abraham, between the promise of God and the birth of Isaac, there were years of barrenness. There were questions. There was the Hagar debacle. There were a lot of things that went on. Joseph, between the promise and the palace, there was the pit and the prison. Moses, 40 years in the court of Pharaoh, 40 years undercover on the backside of the desert, 40 years as the captain of Israel. John the Baptist, 30 years in the wilderness to preach 6 months. Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set out there before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Even in Jesus' life, between the cradle and the crown, there was a cross. Don't doubt in the darkness what God promised you in the daylight. Your experience is not unique. You're not alone. God's very choicest saints have walked down that dark road. But remember, the battle's the Lord's. The outcome belongs to God. Lay hold of Him. Wait upon Him. Trust Him. Take the part of a watcher, like Habakkuk did. Habakkuk saw that the Assyrians were going to come. It was going to be a terrible time for Israel. Absolute destruction. What did he say he'd do? He said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me. And then the Lord brought Habakkuk to this place. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, dark. Neither shall there be fruit in the vine. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God. Okay, I can't joy in the God of delivering Israel right now, but I can joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. He will do this for me because He has promised. He said something to me in the daytime when all was bright. And I'm going to believe Him through this dark time. Don't doubt, child of God, in the darkness what God promised you in the daylight. Bless you, brother.